Thank you again for being here. So good to see everybody. And we're going to continue in Mark chapter 3. I like to study Peter's words, right? We've talked about that this is really Peter's account of the gospel. Many believe really within about possibly as early as 20 years after the ascension of Christ that Mark penned this based upon Peter's sharing with him of the accounts of the life of and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ here on this earth. And today, as we dive into chapter 3, it's a message I've entitled Choosing God's Way. Choosing God's Way. Because that's really a decision that we have every day, right? And in every experience that we encounter, every decision that we make is man's way or God's way. And Mark mentioned earlier our discipleship series that we're starting back up again here in September. And the self-confrontation course specifically, that piece of it, that's the manual is largely helping us to learn and to understand God's way versus man's way. Of course, how do we learn God's way? Is through the Word of God, the Scripture. So it's dissecting, diving into God's Word to do that. And so as we dive into Mark chapter 3 this morning, and here I like to refer to him as Elder Peter, right? Because this is later, right? We later on in his life, and after he's made, you know, certainly a series of mistakes and had some challenges and, you know, learned and has grown and now sharing with us these wonderful truths. So the first point that we're going to see is that we should take opportunity to do good. Take opportunity to do good as often as we can. I think it was the founder of the Salvation Army. I forget his name right now, but he said, do as much good as you can, as often as you can, whenever you can. Mm-hmm. You know, and do good. That's what God would have us to do, right? And we'll see that here. So let's pick it up in chapter 3 and verse 1, right? We left off last week, Jesus teaching a message about the Sabbath day. And in verse 1 of chapter 3, he says, and he, so that of course is Jesus, he entered the synagogue again, and a man was there who had a withered hand. So they watched him closely. So they, of course, right, are the other religious leaders, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, who were often trying to trip him up, trying to catch him, right? And so they're there. They watched him closely, whether he would heal on the Sabbath, so that they might do what? They might accuse him, right? They want to find something to, you know, be critical of him about. And he said to the man who had the withered hand, step forward, right? So he went in, right? He knew what they were going to do. He knew they were always trying to catch him. He went in, and they knew what Jesus was about. He was about doing good, right? He was about, first and foremost, preaching the kingdom of God, right? Helping people to understand the utter importance of turning from their sin and following him. And these folks here, the religious leaders at the time, although it's difficult to say that they actually knew Jesus, they knew enough about Jesus to know what? That he would go in and he would look for the person here on the Sabbath who needed help. And so what did he do? There he said, step forward to this guy, knowing, right, that they were going to accuse him, knowing that they were trying to find something to, you know, pick him apart about, knowing that they were really trying to find a reason to discredit him and to discredit his ministry. And then he said to them, so he turns right to his accusers, right? And he says, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill? And they were smart, right? The next sentence says, but they kept silent, right? So he knows their heart, right? God, back in Exodus chapter 20, right, in giving of the law, he spells out laws concerning the Sabbath. So, in fact, let's jump there, right, back to Exodus chapter 20, because we talked a little bit about this last week. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 8. He says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. And he points to himself, right? God says, for in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested for the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. So the Jews, though, had come along. They'd taken this, you know, very good, right, practice, right, to honor the Sabbath day, to have a day of rest, right? Commands us, by the way, 6 days to do your labor, right? Do your work. He's talking about kind of, you know, in this agriculture kind of society, to take care of the land and to till the ground and to do the things that needed to be done. But on the seventh day, to rest. That's good. Good idea, right? You know, they say in bodybuilding and in exercising and such that your recovery days are as important as your workout days, right? You need to have that good nutrition. You need to recover and let your muscles recover. And here in life, God says, you know, take this time. But notice what he says there. Remember the seventh day to keep it holy, right? Not a, you know, blow back and party down, right? But keep it holy. He said, be holy, therefore, because I am holy, right? To be like him. And so on the Sabbath, though, they had taken this great idea, right? This exhortation from the Lord, this commandment, right, from the Lord, right, to cease our work, you know, of sustenance, to kind of just take a day and worship, really is the idea, right? To devote, set aside this time for the Lord. Because if we don't do that, right, it's easy just to keep busy all the time, even doing good things, right? To not take that time and just really focus on the Lord. And they had come to the point where they had laid out over 300 sort of subsections, right? You know, in my work, we spend a lot of time in Iowa code, right? And there's a main section and subsections and then subsections. And I mean, it just goes on and on and on. They kind of did that, right? With the fourth commandment, rather, right? Just this very simple thing, right? To keep this day holy, to rest. They said that if someone gets injured, you can put a Band-Aid on. You know, they didn't say Band-Aid brand, right? It wasn't invented, but you could wrap it, stop the bleeding, but you cannot put ointment on it because that could be healing and that could be work. Now, if your, you know, cow falls into a ditch, you can get the cow out, right? But they're sitting here looking to accuse Jesus, who's going to come and do good and to help a person. In other words, the commandments that God had given, they had blown it away. They had taken it to an extreme. They knew Jesus enough that he would help this person, that he would heal this person in spite of their laws, right, saying to the contrary, that you can't do that. And so I should point out, too, it's not contrary to God's law, right? Healing on the Sabbath is not contrary to God's law, is it? Do you read anything about that there in verse 8 or 9 or 10, right? He doesn't say anything about not healing. He says just to rest. Was it hard for Jesus to heal this guy, right? He just said, stretch out your hand, boom, and it was healed. So clearly, Jesus wasn't advocating for breaking the law. He wasn't advocating for going against God's commandment, right? But he was there and he was willing. In fact, in spite of what, you know, the leaders there were encouraging him to do, he was willing to bring healing to this man. So back over in Mark chapter 3, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or kill? Well, what are they going to say? Right? They wisely, for once, kept their mouth shut. Right? They said nothing. Because what are they going to say? It's lawful to do good? Well, then why can't I heal this guy? You guys say I can't heal this guy. You say if he's bleeding, I can put, you know, a tourniquet on it, but I can't put, you know, any salve or any ointment. It's like today. You can slap a Band-Aid, but don't touch that Neosporin, right? Because that might be healing, right? They would say you can't light a candle. So they had to light a candle, right, so that it would, before the Sabbath started, so that they already had candles lit. Because if you lit a candle, that's work. Today, right, you can't flip a light because that would be considered like lighting the candle. And that would be considered work, those who adhere to this still today. So it's interesting that that they that Jesus would, of course, take the opportunity to do good on the Sabbath. They knew that he would heal. They knew that he loved people, right? They knew that he would go into this place and he would look for the one who was hurting. And in spite of their criticism, he would do what it really took to help him, right? What it really took to help him. And he spoke the words and brought healing. And so the example for us, right there in verse 5, when he had looked around at them with anger. And you don't see that a lot, right, in the scriptures, you know. But he was upset because they were preventing actual healing of this man who needed help. Being grieved by the hardness of their hearts, he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he stretched it out, and his hand was rendered as whole as the other. Then the Pharisees went out and immediately plotted with the Herodians against him how they might destroy him. By the way, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, these different sects, it's interesting because normally they were at odds with each other. But when it came to coming against Jesus, they suddenly were able to get along, right? Kind of interesting. And it's interesting here too, by the way, he didn't go up to the guy and take his hand and stretch it out, did he? He said, "Stretch out your own hand," right? You stretch out your hand. Jesus gave the commandment, but the guy had to respond. The guy had to do what he could do. He had to stretch out his hand. What would have happened if he didn't stretch out his hand? He would have died with a lame hand, right? Because God speaks the word. And maybe he's spoken something to your heart, right? Maybe he said something to you that seems totally outrageous. It seems like, I can never do that. That would be a miracle. Well, guess what? God's into miracles, right? But are you willing to stretch out your hand? Are you willing to step out and do what God has told you to do, right? In this life, right, we need to make a choice between man's way and God's way. And when God speaks, it's important for us as mankind to respond. Right? Jesus did Jesus need this guy to stretch his hand out to heal him? Of course not. He could have just stretched his hand out for him. But he said, "You stretch out your own hand." And you see that throughout the scriptures. Take up your mat and walk. Did he go pick the mat up for the guy, right? And then help him up with his hands? He says, "No, you take up your own mat and walk." Right? There's responsibility on our side. Are we willing to do that? What is it that God has told you? Spoken to your heart, perhaps for years, that you need to do. You say, "I can never do that." Whatever the reason, I don't know, right? A lot of people here, a lot of different situations. What is it that God has spoken to your heart that you say, "That's impossible"? Like this man would have said, could have said, "Well, stretch out my hand. You don't understand. It's been lame from birth. You don't understand. Maybe when he was a child, he fell on it. You don't understand. You see my tibia, I don't know all the bones in there, right? But I have, severe blah, blah, blah. I can't stretch out my hand." He said, he didn't worry about all the details. He said, "Just stretch out his hand." And the guy stretched out his hand. So what is it that God is speaking to you? Because God will speak. God will do it. His commandment is his enabling already. "Well, I can't. My hand is lame." Moses, "I'm not a good speaker." God didn't ask if he was a good speaker. God said, "Go, do this," right? He said, "Oh, no, I can't really speak." Throughout the scriptures we see this, but the commandment of Christ is the enabling of Christ. God doesn't call the equipped, he equips the called, right? Now, obviously, there's, as we see here, there's effort on our part. There's diligence on our part. There's a response. Right, there's always a response required, right? God could have just healed him, but the takeaway for us is Jesus went in here knowing that they were looking for an opportunity to accuse him, that they were looking for an idea to see if he would break not God's law, because Jesus didn't break God's law at all, right? But he broke man's law, right? And they knew he was looking for an opportunity to accuse him. And so they went in, or he went in, and he just really calls them on it right away. And because of his love for this man, he heals him. And he did good. And a takeaway for us is that we too, right, regardless of what might seem impossible in our lives, regardless of what might seem too difficult, should be looking for those opportunities and, in fact, taking those opportunities, even when it seems like it's difficult, right? My hand can stretch out. Well, yeah, your hand can, if Jesus says to. So take the opportunity to do good. Secondly, don't be limited, as we pick it up in verse 7, don't be limited by the world's view of how things can be accomplished or what things can be accomplished, right? We can sort of apply the thinking of our time, right? And sort of, in some ways, excuse away the things of God, right? But we shouldn't be limited by the world's view, but by God's view. The world certainly would have said, he can't stretch out his hand, don't you know, right? Let me show you the MRI, you know what I mean, or whatever. Jesus said, stretch it out, right? So we don't need to be limited by the world's view. And so they're going out, and they're looking for a way, as verse 6 says, to destroy Jesus. But verse 7, but Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the sea, and a great multitude from Galilee followed him, and from Judea and Jerusalem and Idumea and beyond the Jordan, and those from Tyre and Sidon. A great multitude, when they heard how many things he was doing, came to him. So he told his disciples that a small boat should be kept ready for him because of the multitude, lest they should crush him. So that's quite a crowd, right? They're coming, and they're he's saying, you know, give me a little boat kind of offshore, just in case they crush us too much, we can get out onto the boat, right? For he had healed many, so that so many as had afflictions pressed about him to touch him. And the unclean spirits, whenever they saw him, fell down before him and cried out, saying, you are the Son of God. But he sternly warned them that they should not make him known. So we shouldn't be limited by the world's view, you know, at all, that of what God would have us to do or what God would do. You know, I mean, he's going around, right? He's preaching the gospel. He's healing people. We always see, right? Talked about this teaching and preaching and healing. And so many people are responding. So many people, lives are being changed, like your life, right? As I look around, right? You know, if we had the time today, we could go around and we could share every one of our salvation stories, every one of our experiences coming to faith in Christ and the person we used to be. People say, you know, God doesn't do miracles. Oh, man. Yes, he does. Are you saved? He's done a miracle, right? You know, God's done radical. And we know way even beyond that. God is a miracle-working God. So we shouldn't be limited by the world's view of how, you know, here Jesus, we see him going around healing people, right? Casting out demons. But he warns them that they should not make him known. It's kind of interesting. You know, the world would say, man, you've got this great skill. You should capitalize on it, right? You could become famous, right? I let the world, what? They want to go viral. Go viral? What's that? You know, 10 minutes of people have seen you all over or something. I don't know, right? You could be famous. Jesus says, oh, no, don't tell everybody, right? He just wanted to go around and do what God had called him to do. Right, we're going to see in a few minutes the calling of the disciples. And they were, by and large, I mean, even throughout scriptures, we see, you know, Peter and James and John. We see several of them mentioned with some frequency, but a lot of them we don't, frankly, read about, right? The world's view of fame, right, these folks really didn't have, you know. And so it's interesting that the way God would have us to do things, the way of humility, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and he'll exalt you in due time, right? What is that timing? It's usually not the same as mine. What does that exaltation mean? That's up to God, right? How high, how far, how deep, how wide, whatever. That's up to the Lord. What is our part, right? Like this man had to stretch it. Our part, humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. So take the opportunity to do good just as often as possible. Don't be limited by the world's view of what or how things can be accomplished, right? We can get so kind of, you know, wrapped up in thinking, oh, what are they going to think? Or, you know, and not doing those things that God would have us to do. So verse 13, It's important for us as we want to choose God's way, right? And God's way is the way of love. God's way is the way of sharing hope. God's way is the way of salvation, right? What's the message that Jesus preached as he went around day by day? Repent. Turn from your sins. Believe the good news. The good news of what? Of his love. Right, the fact that he's paid the price for our sin. You know, it's interesting. Someone said concerning the Sabbath that under the law, men worked towards God's rest. Right, they thought, oh, if I do enough, I can achieve God's rest. But after Jesus finished work on the cross, the believer enters into rest and goes from that rest. He goes out to work. Right, man. Jesus has paid the price for us to be forgiven, for us to be reconciled. Now I have the privilege and you have the privilege and the joy of going out and serving him and following him. The most important purpose of the Sabbath was to serve as a preview picture of the rest that we have in Jesus. What a radical thing. Sometimes there'll be movements of, you know, we've got to, you know, honor the Sabbath. Well, you better stay inside your house all day then, because that's what they taught. You can't go outside your house, right? And what they would do to get around that is, during a non-Sabbath day, if they wanted to go visit their friend, they would tie a string from one house to the next house, and they would put like a blanket or something hanging over it. And if they walked under that string in that area, I'm technically not outside of the house. No. God just said to rest. You're making it more work, you know. And that can be kind of how we are. But the rest we have, right? Our Sabbath, as Hebrews 4 teaches us, is in Christ. Yes. It is finished, right? The telestai, he said, the debt is paid in full, it's finished. The work of redemption is done. Now what do we have to do? Stretch out our hand. Stretch out our hand and respond to Jesus. Number three, right, in choosing God's way is understand your call, right? We're going to see here the call of the apostles. Understand your call. And everybody here, by the way, has a call of God on your life, right? I say that and some people will say, well, now, what about non-believers? Guess what? He has a call on their life. They don't know it, right? They might not be obeying it. They haven't chose to stretch out their hand to Christ. I hope they do before this life passes, right? But they have a call. I'm convinced that there's a lot of good, you know, people out there doing a lot of different things in a lot of different fields. And sometimes you could see. You ever said, man, if that person got saved, they would be whatever. You know what I mean? They'd be a great teacher or a great evangelist or you name it. They would be such a great, so hospitable, you know, to the kingdom of God. And so understand your call and realize that you're empowered by the way to fulfill it. Verse 13 says, he, that is Jesus, he went up on the mountain and he called to him those that he himself wanted, and they came to him. Then he appointed 12 that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach and to have power to heal sickness and to cast out demons. So we're about to get into, you know, the 12 disciples, right, who become the apostles, except for Judas, of course, right? And so, but it's interesting to see here the progression, because a disciple is basically a learner. That's what it meant. But in this time, it wasn't just like a student like we think of today. You weren't so much following a teaching as you were following a person, right? And there were the various, you know, take my yoke upon you, Jesus said. That is the idea. Well, there's a number of different beautiful, really, pictures in that, right? One, a yoke, of course, is what goes across the oxen, right, when they're pulling through the grain field, and how, you know, they do it together. You know, that's a neat picture. But really, taking my yoke, the idea is take my teaching upon you, right? For my yoke is easy and my burden is light, right? That's the heart of Christ, right? And so this idea that really the first job of a disciple, though, right? So he calls them here, right? He went up on the mountain and he called to him those who he himself wanted, and they came to him. Then he appointed 12 that they might be with him and they might send him off to preach. First, though, was that what? That call to come to him, right? He called them to him, right? And that's the first response that's required for anybody to enter in the kingdom of God. right? The Bible says these things are written so that you may know that you have eternal life. You know, and you'll see, you know, I'm okay with the man upstairs. You know, God's good with, you know, with whatever. I mean, that's kind of the day and age today. God's good with whatever. No, that's not what the Bible teaches at all. These things are written so that you may know you have eternal life. By what? By learning about him and coming to him on his terms. The first response of the disciple is to come to Jesus, right? Come to that place where we've placed our trust, our faith in Christ, where we've obeyed him. He said, turn from your sin and believe the good news, right? That he's done the work. He's finished it on the cross so that he's done everything for us to be saved. So we just follow him, right? And sometimes people get hung up, well, I've got to clean up my act before I come to Jesus. No, no. Come to Jesus. Let him clean up your act first, right? He'll do it, right? It's not about that. Man, if I waited until I clean up everything, I'd still be waiting. You know what I mean? The more you realize about our own heart. I mean, and so come to Christ. That's the first response that we must have, right, as disciples, is to come to Christ, to faith in Christ. Right, Jesus said, I stand at the door of your heart. I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone opens the door, in other words, opens the door of your life to him, I'll come in and have fellowship. People say, all you got to do is ask Jesus into your heart. And I get it. I get that. But I don't really read that in the scriptures. Right? What did Jesus say? Turn from your sin and follow me. We're called to be followers of Christ. I get how we, you know, ask him into our heart. And it's a good picture in a sense because our heart, really, the Old Testament idea of heart is our mind. And so when you're asking Jesus into your heart to be the Lord of your life, you're committing to follow him, right? That's the decision, right? So that I get the picture. But the idea is what he said, turn from your sin and follow me. Because in doing that, we enter into real life. And it's so awesome. Not perfect, right? Come to Christ. Let him clean you up because he'll do that. Man, if I could sit here and take the next month and share the things God changed about me, it'd be awesome. But so we come to him. We come to faith in him first. And the disciples' first job is here, right, to come. He called them, and they had to respond. And then they came to him. Then he appointed that they might what? They might be with him. Right? What did the elite speak of, those followers, you know, of Jesus? Yeah, well, the educated folks, right? They said, they noted that they had been with Jesus. They'd been with Jesus. They hung out with Jesus, right? And they learned God's wisdom. Jesus spoke, we saw last week, with authority. It was very compelling to people. And you can speak with authority, right? When you speak on God's word, right? When you speak the things of God's word. Now, if I get up here and start thinking, you know, spouting out my ideas, well, forget that. I don't really have a lot of confidence in my ideas. I have a lot of confidence in God's word, right? So when you speak forth the things of God, you too can speak with authority, and it's very compelling. But the first job is to be with, to come, to respond, to come to Christ, to place your trust, to place your faith in him, and then to be with him, right? This is all before what? Before he sends them out. So come to Christ. Spend time with him. And this is important, right? And it's easy to, you know, oh, I'm so busy. I don't have time to get into God's word. I don't have time to really pray. And that can be very, very costly. You know, I love that song. I think, Mercy Me, I think, What If My People Prayed? It's out right now, you know. Just think about the power of prayer. Someone asked Billy Graham, you know, what would you do if you could do it all over again? Probably the greatest evangelist of, certainly of our time, right? If not, you know, the history of the world. Certainly because of just the advances in technology and stuff, preached to more people than anybody in history. And know what he said? I'd pray more and preach less. What? Billy Graham, pray more and preach less. And I was curious about that because I've read that quote, you know, for years. So I went out and Googled and found the interview, actually. And he said, you know, don't get me wrong, not pass on the stadium events and stuff, but kind of, it's just easy to keep busy doing these little things all over the place. That's what he meant. You know, all the kind of the little things, you know, God called him to be an evangelist, clearly, right? But all these things that we can get so kind of wrapped up in day to day, rather than that time just soaking in God's word, just talking to God, you know? And it's easy, even in the ministry, it's easy to, maybe especially in the ministry, to just neglect that simple place of just being with Jesus. But you see here that he called them to him. They had to respond. They came to him, right? They did respond. And then he wanted them to be with him, to spend time to learn. Someone said a preacher will only be as useful to Jesus to the extent that he has been with Jesus, right? There is little done for eternal good by those who preach without having a real personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And so, you know, are we at that place as men and women of God? And by the way, this idea of a preacher is just one who proclaims. It doesn't mean just a, you know, a pastor or a Billy Graham or a Greg Laurie of our time, right? But anyone who just wants to be busy about God's kingdom, sharing God's love. I hope that's your heart, you know, in our homes, right? To share God's love, to proclaim, right? A preacher proclaiming God's love to those around you, right? In our workplaces, in our communities, right? In our associations, to be one who, you know, don't get me wrong, I have to, you know, get up and stand up on a soapbox everywhere you go, but just to show God's love to people. But it's important, right, that first and foremost, we spend time with Jesus. Amen? Amen? He called them to be with him. And then what? Verse 11, we pointed them and to have power, he'll, in the verse, 16, Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, and so now he listened, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, to whom he gave the name Boragenes, that means sons of thunder, right? And you remember when they go by the town that was disrespectful to Jesus and they said, shall we call fire down from heaven to consume them, you know? It's kind of like, you know, and it's easy to get thinking like that, you know, Lord, they're disrespecting you, let us wipe them out, you know? Jesus, I didn't come except to heal. I didn't come to take life, but to save life. Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him, and they went into a house. So they spent time with Jesus. So they were called, like all of you are called, right, to come to Christ, to respond to that invitation, and then to be with him, right? And then he's going to send them out, right? So realize and understand your call, and realize that you are empowered to fulfill it. Jump with me briefly over to 1 Corinthians and chapter 12. So if you like homework, probably should not say that with school just starting, right? If you want some good homework, right, spend some time in 1 Corinthians 12 this week. It'll be encouraging to you. We're just going to, for time's sake, kind of browse through it real quickly. But I want us to understand, right, because we can feel like I'm not good enough, I'm not eloquent enough, I'm not nice enough. I got people say that to me, right? You know, Steve, you're a pastor because you're patient with people. I'm too impatient. I'm not nice enough to be a pastor. I get it. Sometimes I think the same thing. But you know, whatever it is, realize that however God has called you, And we're not all called to the same thing. Realize that he has empowered you for whatever that call is, that he's equipped you for whatever that call is. Check this out. So concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. So Paul says here in 1 Corinthians 12 that he wants us to know about this gifting, these calls of God in our lives. You know that you were Gentiles carried away with these dumb idols, however you were led, just kind of going all over the place, following the ways of the world. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. So in other words, God is the Holy Spirit, right? And there's all sorts of different gifts. And each of us has different gifts, but they're all from the Lord. There are diversities of ministries, so we're going to minister and care for others in different fashions, but it's from the same Lord. There are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit or the benefit of all. In other words, God's gifted you for the benefit of the body of Christ, right? You're here for a purpose this morning, right? We're going to go out and we're going to barbecue for a purpose this afternoon, right? We're going to grill pig next weekend for a purpose, right? This fellowship, when we all get together, right, we build one another up. And sometimes you think, well, what good am I at church? You know, I'm not preaching today, or I'm not, you know, leading worship today, or, you know, cleaning, or, you know, whatever it is that we might feel like, you know, is so important. But you know what? Just your presence, it encourages me to start off with, by the way, so thank you. But you know, to each other. You know, how many times have I heard stories about someone, you know, not feeling like, oh, I didn't feel like I should, you know, come, whether it's midweek or Sunday morning, I was too tired, I wanted to sleep in, it was a long night, you know, the fight went too late, or whatever it was, you know, and they come and get so blessed. And it may not be by the message, right? They're doing that agreement thing during the message, huh? You know what I mean? May not be by the message, although it was, certainly had to be by worship. That was awesome, amen? You know, I felt like I was going to, like, levitate or something. It was just awesome, right? So it may not have been by the preacher, or it may not have been by the worship, but that's not possible, right? But by someone afterwards having a conversation. Could be by the coffee, right? Kidding. Although, that's good. But you are important to each other. Can I get an amen for that?
Amen.
You're important to each other, yes. Right? You matter to each other. And so this fact that God has empowered us, He has gifted us for the call and to realize that. And so it's for the benefit of all, as we see there. For one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit. And go on, like I said, read through that. We're going to spend some time there, but we're not going to right now. But spend some time, and He gives beautiful illustrations of different parts of the body. Do you know if you cut off your big toes, right? I mean, how many times do we see our big toes really on magazines? You know what I mean? Big toes aren't that famous,
right.
Right? You see, you know, big muscles on magazines, right? But you saw, do you know that you really couldn't balance without your big toes?
Yeah.
You know? They have good prosthetics these days. Maybe they'd figure that out or something. But I mean, your toes are important. Now, what if your big toe said, I'm tired of being down in this stinky, disgusting, smelly sock. I'm going to go up and jump on their cheek. And it made it, and then your big toe, some of us, that's a scary thought.
Yeah.
My, you know, right now my toes are all right, but I've gone through some toe injuries, and they get nasty looking, you know what I mean? And but no matter, even on a good day, my toe sticking out the side of my face would be kind of weird, you know? But where it's meant to be, man, it's awesome. I'm glad, look, I can balance even on one foot pretty darn good. Thankful to my big toe, right? So you might feel like a big toe, you know? You might feel like the middle toe, whatever that's called, you know? Or who knows, right? But he goes through, he talks about the importance of the various parts of our body, and the analogy, the illustration, is the importance of every member of the body of Christ. So you're important, right? Understand your call and realize that God has empowered you and enabled you to do that. Right, He's enabled you to live out what He has called you to do, and not all is for visibility. Right, I mean, a lot of these men that we just read through that Jesus called, we don't read a ton about them in scriptures. We read a ton about some of them, but we don't read a ton about all of them. Right, they have various levels of ministry as well. So spend some time in 1 Corinthians 12 and be blessed. And so understand. Right, your call, and realize you're empowered. And then last but not least, I want to say commit to community. Community is so important, right? Let's see here. Pick it up in verse 20. Then the multitude came together again so that they could not so much as eat bread, right? So that's pretty busy, right? That's pretty tight quarters, right? We'll see that it causes some interesting comments in a few minutes. But when his own people heard about this, that is Jesus' own people, so kind of his family and close friends is kind of the idea there. They went out to lay hold of him, for they said he is out of his mind. Anybody ever said that about you? I probably say that too much about people on the opposing side and at work. But anyways, I don't really mean they're like insane. Sometimes I think they are actually. But anyways, I digress. The scribes who came down from Jerusalem said, he has Beelzebub. And by the ruler of the demons, he casts out demons. So he called them to himself and said to them in parables, how can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself and the kingdom cannot stand, he's just speaking common sense here, right? And if a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. Because it's interesting, right? Jesus' contemporaries at the time, even those who opposed him, they did not deny his miracles, right? People today say, well, we know, what's that called? They vote by marbles or something, the Jesus seminar. We know that Jesus really didn't do miracles. Really? Because those who opposed him at the time, they attribute the miracles to Satan, right? They don't deny the miracles. They could have said, oh, he's not really raising the dead. Well, except everybody just saw the dead be raised. So what do? They attributed it to Satan. So those today that try to come off as smart saying he didn't do that, that's just lame. Because even those who opposed him at the time didn't deny the miracles. If Satan has risen up against himself, he is divided. He cannot stand, but has an end. No one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house. And so he's talking about his power over Satan, right? Because mankind handed this world over to Satan, and Jesus has the power to bind him. And so assuredly, he says in verse 28, I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the sons of men, and whatever blasphemies they utter, but he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness. That is utterly frightening, but is subject to eternal condemnation because they said he has an unclean spirit. So what is this unpardonable, unforgivable sin? People sometimes come in and they'll call it, I'm concerned I've committed the unpardonable sin. Well, first of all, if it concerns you, you haven't. Okay? So what they're doing here is attributing the power of God to Satan, right? They're refusing because of the hardness of their hearts. They're refusing to accept Christ, who he is. The only unforgivable sin is the sin of refusing to accept Christ, right? The refusing to be forgiven, the only way that it's possible to be forgiven, which is applying the blood of Jesus Christ to our lives, the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. So if it still concerns you, that means you haven't turned from willingness to do that. And so it's important for people to understand that, to do that. And then his brothers and his mother came, and standing outside, they sent to him, calling him. So this would be, of course, Mary, right, his mother, and his physical brothers, right? We know Jude is one of them, and James. And a multitude was sitting around him. And by the way, those who say that Mary was a perpetual virgin, there's some pretty serious problems when the scriptures teach of his brothers and sisters, right? You know, we should not disrespect her at all, right? You know, blessed among women are you, right? So I don't go in like those who do that. But certainly here, because also right around here, right, are the disciples. And so his brothers, his physical brothers, his mother come, and a multitude was sitting around. And they said to him, look, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you. But he answered them, saying, who is my mother or my brothers? And he looked around in a circle, and those who sat about him, and he said, here is my mother and my brothers. Forever who does the will of God is my brother and my sister and my mother. Kind of interesting, right? Is he discrediting, you know, blood family? Of course not, right? Right? The power of his love enables us to love even more there. But what is he doing? He's elevating the importance of the family of Christ, right? He looks around and he says, whoever does the will of God is my brother, my sister, my mother. And it's such a beautiful truth, right? We have our blood family that God has given us, and that's precious and a gift, right? But we also have the family of Christ. And he elevates that because the truth is, that's wherever we go, right? In some cases, our blood family isn't always with us. Right, some people may not even live in the same country as their blood family. Maybe the blood family is all passed on and with the Lord, but the family of Christ is always here. I remember going to Cuba and just being so blessed by that bond in Christ with people I just met. Cambodia, man. I mean, talk about, I don't even know where that language came from. Khmer, you know? I mean, it's precious and it's awesome to. But like, and at least in Cuba, I could understand a little bit, right, from Spanish, right? But there's that bond still. No clue what they're talking about, but that bond in Christ, and you see that. And those of you who have been, you know, overseas, understand that. And so, you know, he's He's talking of the importance here of the community, Christian community, Christ-following community, family that's committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we want to pursue this life choosing God's way, right, we should follow Christ's example here, taking the opportunity to do good, right? Like John Booth, I think that's his name if I remember correctly, right? Do all the good you can, as much as you can, whenever you can and wherever you can. Take the opportunity to do good. Jesus did it in the face of opposition, right? And he ministered to you, just like last week with the lepers, or a couple weeks ago with the lepers, right? He ministered to their real need. Not just the surface thing, right? What did he say? The man who was let down, your sins are forgiven you. He spoke to the deeper issue, not just the immediate surface, you know, they wanted him physically healed. No, he spoke to the deeper issue, the more important thing. And don't be limited by the world's view of what or how things can be accomplished, right? In Christ, right, you have his empowering when you have his calling. You have his enabling when you have his calling. The important thing is to be walking in obedience, right? I can't say, you know, well, we're not going to Raccoon River Park today, right? We're going to Pearson Park, but I can't go, you know, try to walk on water and say, well, God's let me down. Well, he didn't tell me to walk on water. Now, if he told me to, right? So it's important that we're walking in obedience to his direction, right, and his word. We can't just say, oh, you know, I stepped out and tried this thing and, you know, I guess God let me down. Well, no, did God tell you to do that in the first place? You know, and so, but don't be limited by the world's view. When God calls, and that's his equipping, and then understand your call, your gifting, and realize that you're empowered to fulfill it, and then commit yourself to community. I'm so thankful for the brothers and sisters in Christ that I have, you know, all around the metro, all around Iowa, all around the country. You know, I go places and just feel right at home, just like I do here in my own home. You know, even around the world, because of that common bond, right? Not of humanity, we are the world, right? But of Christ, we're family in Christ. So, such a blessing. I hope that's one reason that we have, you know, rain or shine, right? Picnics every, you know, the last Sunday, or potlucks, you know, we have them here throughout the winter. You know, other opportunities to get together because of that love. To get in the Word together, to worship together, and just to have fellowship, have fun. Enjoy the Lord. Love God, love people. Amen?
Amen?
Let's stand and we'll close together in prayer. Father, thank you so much, God, for your Word. Lord, thank you for your Word, which is liberating, God. You said, therefore, who the Son sets free, he is free indeed. And God, Lord, for so long, I know I personally pursued so many things that you know, even as a believer, I've thought I could find freedom in, Lord, yet apart from you, there is no freedom, Lord. God, thank you for the freedom that's in you, the love, the hope, the joy that is in just simply following you and enjoying you. God, I pray that you forgive me, forgive us for those times where we get our eyes off of the just simplicity of the message of hope of the gospel of Christ, Lord, and get into just complicated and distractions, Lord. I pray that you'd fill us afresh, even now, Lord, with the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, would you consume each and every heart here today with your love? Lord, just a simple reminder of your love. As we sang this morning, Lord, you just, oh, how you love us. Lord, so we're so grateful for that. God, I pray that you go before us today, Lord. I pray for great fellowship at our picnic. I pray for a great time hanging out together, Lord. And God, just pray that you really touch us. Lord, certainly, anybody here this morning who feels distant from you, maybe hasn't committed a life to you, Lord, I pray that today, Lord, would be the day of salvation, that today would be the day of turning back to you. And I just want to encourage anybody here this morning who hasn't come to that place, if you haven't placed your trust, your faith in Christ, that today would be the day. And come up afterwards. I'd love to pray with you. I'd love to talk with you and lead you in a prayer of committing your life to following the Lord. And Father, certainly anybody who feels distant from you, Lord, would you just bridge that gap? Jesus, on the cross there, you said it's finished. To lay our burdens down. Your yoke is easy and your burden is light. God, thank you for that truth. God, I pray that you go before us today, Lord. Fill us afresh. We commit ourselves to you, Lord, afresh this morning. In Jesus' name, and everybody said,
Amen. Amen.